Corinthians again, and making some progress here, and digging in and getting a little farther. Chapter 9 is where we are now. Chapter 9. Last week we talked about all the in precarious times, the extra responsibility that family brings, and the blessing of it. But the chapter 7 is kind of talking about you have a responsibility when you're married, and that's important. And I believe in it. One of the things I find I do so often in my life that I find relating to because of getting back to Bible principles and talking to having try to get around people who are older who had a different point of view of life than the younger generation, but a lot of people who are from different countries they're much more family knit, the family tied together, and understanding responsibility that when you if you're taking the risk of where you can have kids. Then if you have kids, you have a huge responsibility. And that means you might have to work one job or two jobs or three jobs. There's no excuses. You got to feed your kids. It might mean that you're going to have a, you can't say, well, I didn't want that. you just can't. You're in that situation. And so you have kids. And so you plan a plan. To figure out how to take your wife, your kids. You say, well, I don't like her now that I've married her. Well, tough. Or I don't like him. Tough. You had kids with him. You got married. You said, I do. And these responsibilities come. Now you have to spend time with her. Well, I just need to get away. Well, tough. Tough. If you want the benefits, that's one thing our society doesn't do well. They like benefits. They just don't like the work that brings those benefits. I want to have a roof over my head. Then work. I want to have food. Then work. I want to have a wife. Then you get to work. I want to have a husband. Then you get to work. And you got to give up your own will. You got to spend time with them. Well, I don't want to. Well, then you can't be a boy and a man at the same time. Got to pick one. Boys aren't responsible. Boys go mess around. Go boys play around and fine. Be a boy. That's all. You just don't get a wife. And no decent woman's going to be with a boy. He's a boy if he can't take care of you. I don't care if you can bench press 500 pounds. If he can't provide for you, he's a boy. He's a little boy. If he wants to move in with his mom. If his mom still needs to take care of him, he's a boy. I don't mind if he takes care of his mom because his mom has needs. That man would do that. But if mama's taking care of the boy, say, Pastor, you're not going to make friends that way. There's a lot of that. I know there's a lot of that. I deal with the boys. And I try to teach them to be men. And sometimes they're 30 and sometimes they're 40. And I say, you're a boy right now. It's time to become a man. But it's hard. There's hardly any jobs. I'd find a job within a week. Go flip burgers for 60 hours a week. Be a man. And there's responsibilities. When I said I'm going to have a big family and have lots of kids, my kids are going to be taken care of. It takes a lot of work. I have 7 kids. And it takes a lot of work. And I don't rely on the government to take care of my kids. Right. We'll start off with everybody not liking me. Then we can just only go up from here. Right. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so that was last chapter, responsibilities, the marriage. And then that was in chapter 7. And then chapter 8, we got into the liberty and not offending your brother with meat. And then chapter 9, we're going in a different subject here. We're talking about Paul's talking about being an apostle and the ministry a little bit. And this is maybe not quite as practical as the things we've been talking about. Verse 1, it says, am I an apostle? Am I not free? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them to examine me is this, have I not power to eat and to drink? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word, and thank you for the word of God and the spirit of God. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you that we have the knowledge we need right here in the scriptures. And we have the Holy Spirit to teach us what we need, Father. And I pray today we'd see your word clearly. We'd understand some truths. We'd see what the devil is trying to do, and we would see his devices, and we would be ready to think clearly and see clearly, Lord. Thank you for the word of God. Help us now, Lord, to understand your word and speak to us and give us insight, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul talks about his apostleship. Am I not an apostle? This is going to come more into play in 2 Corinthians, but one of the things he's starting with is they've written letters back and forth, and he said, you need to do what I say here. Because other people came in the church who tried to cause problems and get them not to listen to Paul. And so Paul said, listen, I have this authority. One of the things, if you ever have to lead, most people, because our society is so anti-authority, do not understand how important authority is until they have to lead. And then they understand how important authority is. Whether it's when you have children, you want them to obey you, whether you become the supervisor at work. You know, you gripe about every boss and every supervisor until you become the one who's calling the shots. And then you say, that's why they were telling me to do this stuff. That's why they got in my face sometimes. That's why they did that. Generally, followers, all they do is gripe about leaders because they'd never led. Leadership, it's a little harder than you think. And being the boss is, I don't like being in charge. I'd rather be behind the scenes. I'd rather scrub floors than lead people. I have to do it, but I don't like telling people what to do and things. But authority is very important. One of the things you showed me I'd done the media was I was reading an article about the anarchists trying to organize so they can bring anarchy. And how much of a problem they're having trying to organize the anarchists so they can make a difference. Why? Because anarchy, if you can't organize, you can't get anything done. And if somebody's not in charge, but they're anarchists, and so none of them will, one of them says, we need to organize so we can do the world. We say, we're anarchists. We don't organize. And so you find out you're not effective, and nothing's effective. If you try to run a family without some kind of organization and structure, you just can't do it. You try to run a business. There are people who run businesses for a little while with chaos, but it didn't last long. You just don't tell your employees when to show up. Just say, show up when you get there. And you'll find out you need order and you need authority. Just tell your kids, do whatever they want and assume they'll do the right thing. Not if they're human. If you got a robot, maybe, but you'll find out that you need to have a plan there. And in a church, you need to have authority and organization. Somebody needs to be in charge. It's one of the things I love going overseas is in many third world countries, they still have a good structure of organization. They respect their dads, and you can get things done. And by the way, it bleeds into the Bible. When you tell a Christian from a country who still has mom and dad as honored and respectful, and the older people respected, there's a whole respect system that goes down to God in the Bible. And when God says to do something, they do it. When God says to do something in America, they say why. And God's not going to tell you why all the time, because he's God. And so authority is very important, and I just see in a church, when you lead a rebellious people, which we are as Americans, they want to question everything, and you have to be very careful how you say things. I'm a direct person, I'm a focused person, and I'm not very tactful. It's just not, I'm not very good at being tactful. I'd like to be better at it. It's good to be tactful. But I'm not very good at it. And one of the things I just want to say, you know what, we need all the chairs picked up, and we need to go and organize this and pick this up, and can you do this, and you do this. That's the way I want to do things. But you understand you can't do that in America. Now, there's a few people I know in church who just understand something needs to get done and just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. But you might be like that. Most people aren't like that. You have to ask correctly. You have to say it the right tone. You have to do it just right. And when you understand authority and the importance of it and just you know, if in the military, if every time the sergeant said hit the deck, they said, why? What is coming in? It would not be a good deal. It might be kind of bad. You understand? We've got to have this. And I understand sometimes authority can be wrong. And you don't follow authority into sin and when they make you do wrong. But until then, we need structure. And Paul says, I'm an apostle. I'm telling you what's going to rescue you. You're following the world. You're doing things wrong. You have immorality in your church. Do what I say. I'm an apostle. An apostle has authority. So he's establishing his authority. And when God has given someone authority over you, the Bible says, submit to them as to the Lord. Just do what they say. God will guide them many times to give them exactly what you need. And you don't always know what you need. Sometimes you need a bad authority because it's going to fix you. And it'll make you better to have a bad authority. Sometimes you have an authority you're going to have to learn. Sometimes God puts an authority over you who's less competent than you to teach you to learn to follow God and trust him through your authority. But authority is very important because it gets things done. And because when you don't want to follow anybody, you know what it's like when a 16-year-old or 15-year-old thinks they got the world by the horns and their parents don't know what they're talking about. You don't understand. You've never been 16. That shows how stupid the teenager is. Okay? And so they don't want to, they know everything already. And when they know everything and they won't listen to somebody, you should just be able to tell them, don't do that. But most homes don't have that kind of authority, so they're going to do that. So authority is very important, and he's going to establish his authority here and say, I need you to listen to me, and also I need some things from you because I'm an apostle, and because I know that. An apostle is very important. An apostle, the word, it means one sent from Christ directly. It's a sent one is what the word transliterated means. But it means one sent from Christ directly. And an apostle is a very important in New Testament times. Why? Because they did not have the New Testament. And so somebody had to say, this is God's way now. Remember, they had the Old Testament, but the Old Testament was a different covenant. Now they're under the New Testament. And Jesus said, this is the New Testament, different rules, different laws. Do we keep the sacrifices anymore? Do we have to have a priest anymore? And all these questions came. The apostles whom Jesus had been with and sent personally had this special authority that God gave to speak and say, this is God's way now. So an apostle was the very, very, very top in authority of anybody. However, we see they had two Christians there at the top, to the world there at the bottom. So the apostolic leadership and authority was very important until the scriptures were finished and written. Apostles had to be tried. Let me take just some other passages here and read some to you. I'm going to be in Revelation. Apostles had to be tried to see if they're truly apostles. In Revelation chapter 2:2, it says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Jesus says, you did a good job. You checked and see if they were really apostles, and you found them that they were lying about it. Why? Because evil people would say I'm an apostle, and now you had to do what they said. And they all of a sudden had this stuff. And the Bible told that false apostles would come. 2 Corinthians tells us about false apostles in chapter 11. False apostles were said that they would come. And this church in Revelation had tried them and found them to be lying. They weren't really apostles. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as a ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so we see they tried him. We see there's false apostles, and that Satan will make false apostles and make them seem like they're real apostles. So how do we try? How do we know if someone's a real apostle? First of all, were they sent directly by Jesus? Have they seen the Lord? Have they been in God's presence? Galatians 1:1 says, Paul said, Paul an apostle, not by man, nor by the will of man, but by Christ Jesus. Okay? He says, I'm an apostle, not by the will of any man. No man can walk up and say, you're an apostle. An apostle has to have seen the Lord, and the Lord said, you're to be an apostle. And so it's sent by Jesus directly. It's not by the will of man. that go back in our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He said, I've seen Jesus Christ personally. I'm an apostle. He sent me directly. I met him on the road to Damascus, and I'm an apostle, and I've done that directly. And so, first of all, they were sent by Jesus directly. Secondly, they have miraculous signs accompany them. They have miraculous signs. Let's see, where's closest? 2 Corinthians 12. They have miraculous signs. An apostle, to confirm they're an apostle, were given supernatural signs. They could do incredible miracles all day, every day. It was so incredible that people would just try to get in Peter's shadow so they could be healed if his shadow passed over them. That's what kind of amazing signs they had. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12 and verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He's saying, well, when I was there, verse 11. I was there. He says, I am become a fool in glory, and ye are compelled me, for I ought to have been commended for among you, for I am in nothing, am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So he says, I showed the signs of an apostle. We did it miraculously. And then Acts chapter 5, and again, you don't have to turn to all these, so you can listen or read them if you'd like. Acts chapter 5. Signs and wonders, the apostles come. In verse 12, and it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, for they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And then Mark 16, again, these signs and wonders of an apostle. Mark 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So they had miraculous signs and incredible signs, miracles coming from the apostles. In other words, God said, they don't have a scripture. My authority to stand up here today is to say, the Bible says this and read the verses to you. I have the authority through the scriptures. Okay? If the Bible says this, right. That's my only authority. It's through the scriptures and influence. However, an apostle couldn't point to the New Testament. They were writing the New Testament. The apostles were. And so God would say, kaboom, and here's somebody raised from the dead, and here's someone miraculously healed, and look, I am an apostle. The Lord sent me. I've seen the Lord, and now I have miraculous signs. And they'd say, you are an apostle. Okay, what is the way of God? And so they could find that way, and that happened. And so God confirmed it through those miracles. Increased persecution, suffering, and hatred. An apostle has an incredible amount of suffering. The world hates them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. They have increased suffering, persecution, and hatred against them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as we were appointed to death, for we were made spectacles unto the world, and to angels and to men. The apostles are spectacles. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, talking about apostles, and naked, and are buffeted, that means beaten, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat, we are made as a filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That's the apostles. Why? The apostles were carrying the authority of God. Who do you think Satan went after? I want to say this. I hope God uses you in a great way. I hope that you are used by God and God uses you and puts his hand on you and does great things with you. But understand, when God uses you, you become the target of Satan. And when you start being used by God, you become the target. And by the way, when other people are relying on you, whether it's a parent or a leader or a Sunday school teacher, you become the target of Satan because of influence. And that's why the Bible says pray for leaders, because they're the target. They get satanically attacked, and especially apostles. Apostles were the most despised, hated by the world because they were the representatives of God. And then lastly, back in our text in chapter 9 here of 1 Corinthians, is they have great fruit. chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He says, aren't you my work? And if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. I have borne this fruit. So this is somebody who has seen the Lord personally. Miraculous signs and wonders. Now, you'll get some flyer in the mail of some great revival happening. And you'll have Apostle Mary Joan, Apostolus. By the way, there's no apostolesses in the Bible. An apostle, John Smith, and you'll get all these apostles. They don't look that old to me, to have been there, before the scripture was written, by their picture, I'm thinking. And then you just a few questions, you know, have you seen Jesus? How did he send you personally? The Holy Spirit called me to be in the ministry, but I've never seen Jesus. I'm not an apostle. And where's his signs and wonders? And are you really that despised and persecuted and hated to be an apostle? you'll find they won't even know these passages we just taught, but they claim to be apostles. I knocked on the door. I was knocking on doors one day and knocked on the door. And guy into the door, and I said, hi, my name is Joel Byram. I'm the pastor of Open Door Baptist Church. The church had just started. And he says, I'm so-and-so. I'm a signs and wonder apostle. I said, wow, a signs and wonder apostle. Didn't think I'd ever meet one of those. And he says, yeah, but I'm a signs and wonder apostle. I said, okay. And this is right after my leg had been crushed at work. And I just been able to go door knocking again, but just a very, very short period of time, my leg was smashed to bits, and I was in pain just standing there talking to him. And I said, really? I said, my leg is smashed. I got it crushed by a 500-pound crate. I said, can you heal my leg? I got nothing to lose. Either he's a signs and wonder apostle and he's going to confirm it and my leg's better and woohoo, or he's being tried and be found a liar. And so he said, yes, let's pray and God's going to heal you. And so I said, sounds good to me. I'm hurting. And so he laid his hands on me and he prayed and he did a big, long, great prayer right at his doorstep and got all done. And he says, now I sense God heal you. If you feel pain, deny that pain. That's just Satan trying to lie to you. I said, well, it seemed like in the Bible they just took out their bed and walked. I thought, you know, I don't think I'm healed. Satan's lying to me. I mean, come on. That's not God's kind of miracles here. And he says, I felt the healing go into your body. Just deny that pain if it comes. That's just Satan lying to you. Well, that's been 14 years, I guess, and Satan's still lying to me. The signs and wonder apostles, well, that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away with. And we have the Bible now as our authority. Paul called himself an apostle out of season. That's what Paul said about himself. He said that the 12 walked with Jesus. I was called because Judas betrayed Jesus, but I was called as one out of season, he says. And I was called real late. And so I think that's 1 Corinthians 15. So he says, I was called as one out of season. Let me double check that. I don't know if I have that written down where he says that. let's go. It's 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, verse 7. It says, after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also. So if seeing the Lord as an apostleship, and Paul said, I was the last one who saw him, then the people who are say they're apostles now better be pretty old. Older than Paul. And last of all, he was seen in me also as one that was born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. So there's apostles in the New Testament times. Barnabas is an apostle, and some others are called apostles, and the 12, and Paul and others. But he said, Paul said he was this latecomer, and he says, I'm one out of due time. And last of all, Jesus was seen in me on the road to Damascus. So those are the signs of an apostle. And so he's going to say, I'm an apostle. I deserve to be listened to. I'm God's spokesman. I'm God's authority. And you know what? I want you to Christ. So I want you to listen to me. And this thing of influence, it's a tricky thing. Because if you've tried to influence people, the most frustrating thing is when you know what they need and they will not listen to you. And if you have any wisdom in life, and if you care at all, you've already faced that before. Because you want to help people. And the most frustrating thing in the world is want to say, don't do that. But they won't listen to you. And if they'll do it for authority's sake, awesome. If they'll do it for trust in you's sake, awesome. But most we've raised a generation of people who are arrogant. And everybody thinks everybody else has to listen to them, but they don't need to listen to anybody else. And they know it all. And it doesn't matter their age. They know it all at 12. They know it all at 14. They know it all at 25. And they have to, it seems like, make mistake after mistake after failure after failure. And you have warned them, don't do this. And then at some point they say, you know what? Maybe they know something I don't. And then they got to swallow their pride to come ask you or listen to you. And it's still hard for them, even to know you're right, because of a foolish generation. And that's, I've just found it's easier to have let somebody else make that mistake and then him tell me don't do that than for me to go and find out that was a dumb thing to do. If 20 people walk by and touch a burner and say, ouch, that burned my finger, I don't want to be the one who says, I don't believe you, I'm different. Oh, that hurt. I don't want to live that way. I would rather somebody else has already touched the burner and tell me don't touch the burner. And seek wise counsel and do that. So one of the things to do is to learn to yourself seek counsel. Another thing is learn yourself to follow your authorities. And don't expect when you criticize a policeman and criticize your boss and criticize the president, criticize your grandparents and criticize your mom and criticize your dad, and then go to your kids and say, listen to me, respect me, I'm in your authority. Don't expect that to be logical and to work. It doesn't work. And I'm not saying authority is always right, they're not. But Paul says, I need you to listen to me. Because if you'll listen to me, I'm going to help you. We don't always see our own lives very clearly. Somebody stepping back who has some wisdom, who's been there before, or has seen life a little bit, can sometimes tell us, this is not wise. And so he says, listen to what I have to say. Verse 4, he switches gears a little bit. And he says, have we not power to eat and drink? That's like a funny question. Have we not power to eat and drink? Paul's going to go into the subject of the right to receive wages in the ministry. The right to receive wages in the ministry. Verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as a brethren of the Lord and Cephas? He says, don't we have power if we want to take care of our sister if she needs taken care of, or a wife, or children? Some of the apostles have families. Peter had a family, despite what the Catholic Church says, the Bible says, his wife and children, specifically. But these several apostles had families. And he says, don't they have a right to have a family if they want to? They need to be able to pay for their family and provide for their family. Verse 6, I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear or not work, stop working? So he says, first of all, shouldn't we be able to eat and drink even if we're married? Why should it be our personal money that takes care of us? He says in verse 6 and 7, have we not power to stop working? A secular job. Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? In other words, who's going to go out in the army and say, okay, I'm buying my gun, I'm buying my ammunition, I'm buying my ticket there, I'm buying my gas to drive to the war, I'm buying my own food. Who goes to war without the people they're going to war for paying for them? And he says, we're going to war as ministers. We need to be paid for by the people we're fighting for. And who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? In other words, I planted this church. Why shouldn't I eat some of the fruit of it? He says, I won you to Christ. You're a vineyard. Why shouldn't I be able to get benefits from that? And who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Who feeds a flock of animals and doesn't get some milk from the? And why should I have won you to Christ and discipled you and not get something from you? I'm giving to you and helping you. I'm taking care of the flock, but a shepherd also gets from the flock something, and he gets his livelihood from them. So it's all just logical in all these things, he says. Verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? So doesn't the Bible say this? Now he's going to quote the Old Testament. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn? Doth not God take care for the oxen? In other words, don't put a muzzle over the ox. If he needs to eat something, when he's plowing all the field, let him eat from the field. Because he's making it so you have a crop. And so let him eat from it. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he which ploweth should plow in hope. And he which thresheth in hope should be a partaker of the hope. It's a principle of the Old Testament, and they should be the plow in hope. Paul, at a certain point, and when he started the church at Corinth in the first place, he saw there are people who were going to hold it against him if he took anything from them. So Paul, to start the Corinthian church, worked a secular job. He was a tent maker. He didn't do that. He started 50 churches plus. He didn't do that at most every church, but he did at the Corinth church. And then he asked for support so he can go start other churches. And certain people in the church said, let him go work a job. And he's saying, listen, it's not biblical and it's not fair that I should have to work a job and go preach the gospel and start churches and plant churches and do these things. There are people, it's a strange thing, it's such a limited Bible knowledge that to say that today, well, I think pastors should be bivocational. They should earn their own living. Paul was a tent maker. Okay, that statement is true, except for you don't know the whole history of Paul. He wasn't a tent maker most of the time. Read about how the Thessalonians, how much they sent him. Read about the Philippians, how much they sent him. And the Corinthians eventually sent him. It says they should plow in hope. A lot of pastors send pastors who are struggling with working to talk to me. And I talked to a lot of pastors who are working a job. Because I worked a job starting this church. You said my numbers are wrong on this. It was 4 years I worked a full-time job. Do you remember? Okay. I thought it was 4 years. She said, thinks it's five. And she's probably right because I forget everything. Because my mind got blown during that time working all that. I was working a full-time job starting the church here. And... And then I worked a part-time job for maybe 2 or 3 years after that. And I chose my job part-time. And almost never does a pastor work a full-time job like that and stay in the ministry. They almost always quit. A man who's been involved in starting many churches here in the Northwest, he told me, he said, if they work a part-time job, 85% of them quit the ministry. He says, I'm the only one who worked a full-time job and got a church started here, he told me. Because you lose hope. Because there's no way to be part-time in the ministry. You can still get calls at 3 a.m. to go to the hospital. And everyone, and don't not do this. I don't mind it at all. It's my job. But everyone's problems are your problems. If you have cancer, it's my burden. If you have financial burdens, it's my burden. At any given time, I'm helping someone. I'm figuring out somebody's finances in church, several, usually at any one time. If you have family problems, I have problems because I take those burdens on me. And I don't mind that. It's fine. Call me at 3 a.m. and do all that. Whatever, that's fine. I don't mind that. I'm just saying that's the ministry. And so there's no way to do it part-time. When I was starting a church, I had to go door knocking 5 days a week. Trying to get the church started. I was working full-time during the day, and I was working graveyard shift at night at a trucking company and doing that. I've been there. And most of these guys, I just tell them, you got to go raise support. You got to go to churches and raise support. And because they almost always get very discouraged and exhausted. And then you got a family. And it's just brutal. It's brutal on your mind because you are the target. You're the pastor. You are the one Satan's trying to destroy. You're the main target. You're also doing exhausting work, winning souls, changing life, counseling, visiting the intensive care unit. That is all draining stuff. It's exhausting stuff. And so then you go and you're not sleeping enough, and then you go to work at night. It says we should be able to plow and hope. Now, here's a problem we have. The problem we have is very simple. It's called TV evangelists. And so because of TV evangelists, and there's a bunch of people who are going to face God because they're a bunch of greedy people who teach prosperity gospel so they can make themselves rich, and they're ungodly and wicked. And 1 Timothy 6 talks about them and says false prophets are greedy of gain. Okay? And these guys are very wealthy. And these gals. And the federal government is trying to close them down because they know these guys and gals are making 5 million plus a year and very wealthy. Because of that, a lot of good pastors out there and a lot of good people in the ministry, people look at them with a jaded eye. And as you talk about your church, one of your relatives, one of your friends, you say, they're just after your money. Okay. Just tell them, my pastor drives an older car than you. I probably do. I'd have a 94 and a 95. One's got 250,000 miles. One's got 140,000 very hard miles. And I drive old cars. The way our church is run is very simple. and by the way, the government has said I've been in poverty. I'm not in poverty, but the government says I'm in poverty, by government numbers, by my income, almost my whole marriage. And right now I'm in poverty, they say. I'm not in poverty, trust me. But the government numbers are so high. When they say there's 80 million people in poverty, the numbers are ridiculous, okay? They're not in poverty. But the church is run very simply. The church has, I'm on salary. If the church has $10 million in the bank, I don't get paid anything different. Doesn't matter. I'm on salary that pays my bills. I got a house. I like my house. My house isn't fancy. It's a 1947 house. It's a couple of, I don't know how many square feet, maybe 2,100 square feet. I got a family of eight. I don't think that's unreasonable, that many square foot for the house. I live simply. My family lives simply. We don't have cable TV. My kids don't all have cell phones. We live pretty simply, and we live that way. But it's not going to matter if they want to accuse churches of that. They're going to say it anyway. And doesn't matter how many people are skimming by to do that. The simple thing is whether I'm the pastor or somebody else is the pastor, you go to their church, I want to make sure that they're taken care of. They're doing very hard work, and they should be able to pay their bills. And it's a funny thing, in the Old Testament, here comes Elisha. He comes to a widow who has one little bit of grain left, and he comes to her, and she's got a daughter, and she says, he says, feed me. And she says, I have enough food, and I'm going to eat this food with my child, make one little cake, we're going to eat it, we're going to die. And he said, feed me first. And she fed him, and all of a sudden, she had a limitless amount of food. Because you'll find in the Bible that when you take care of God's men, God takes care of you. It happens all over in the Bible, because God said, I'm going to use my people to take care of my men. And so he says, the oxen should plow and hope, and nobody's going to be able to get something from this. Now, I paid for the church. I paid to work for the church. I paid all the churches building. We started the church. The church had no money. I went in debt to pay the church's bills. I kept on going. I have an amazing wife who's very resilient and is very content. A typical wife, we wouldn't have been able to get this church started. They would have been done because we were struggling financially. And when I say struggling financially, I don't mean what most people mean struggling financially. I say struggling financially, I mean to eat. And it was bad. And thank God for a good wife like that. But God's men should not be, and God's family should not be starving. And really, they shouldn't have to work another job. Logically, if 10 families in the church tithe, that should be 100% of an income for a pastor. Okay? That should be the case. And of course, we have more than 10 families, and I've been full-time in the ministry about 7 years. But they should be able to go and focus on the Word of God, souls, prayer. You know how draining and how stressful and how many bad things you hear at work all the time? You don't want your pastor to have to go through that all week long and then expect him to come in here and be encouraged and strong and ready to visit you at 3 in the morning at the hospital. They should be able to preach. And that's what the Bible teaches here. Let me finish the passage and we'll finish up here because we're out of time. Verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt it is written that he which ploweth should plow in hope. In other words, like the oxen, that he's going to get some of that food. And he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, by the way, if we sow unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So we've given you the word of God and eternal life. What's a big deal about giving us food to eat? It's not that big a deal. If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you know that they which minister the holy things in the Old Testament, the priests, live of the things of the temple? They which wait on the altar are partakers of the altar. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed. The people who were priests got the food afterward that was left, and they ate that, and that's the principle. One of the things I've said before is, if somebody gave me a Cadillac, I would never drive it. You want to give me one, I'll take it. I'll sell it, though. Go ahead and give me a new Cadillac. Why? Because the stigma. If somebody gave me a Mercedes, I wouldn't drive it. It just gives a stigma. As a matter of fact, if I drove a new car, if I just went out and bought me a brand new Honda Accord, there would be people, because of the TV evangelists, who would criticize that. So I won't buy a new car. I don't think it's a good deal financially anyway. But I don't think that's fair. If the average person in our area should be able to buy a new car, so should a pastor. But we're in that situation. And so I will probably never drive nice cars the rest of my life. I don't mind that. I'm a person who gets hit all the time. It doesn't matter. It doesn't really bother me. But I want to say this, that however, I hope my family doesn't have to do without. I hope I don't drive cars that are breaking down. Broke down on the side of the road with six kids is not fun. And I hope our church, we always give generously. We have it to give. And just make sure it's a biblical principle. And when we get an assistant pastor in here, make sure you take care of them. God's going to bless you if you do that, because they shouldn't be starving. They're doing the most important work in the world. And that's the biblical principles here. All right. I didn't read the last verse. I wanted to read verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Very simply, I tell these pastors, you need to live from the church. The church is the way God ordained. The church is supply your needs. It ties you to the church. It keeps you from being distracted. It keeps you from being discouraged. And I always teach them, if you have to go raise support from the churches, you should live by the gospel. Your income eventually should be from the church. And that's biblical. And that's the way it should be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray we'd see your way, and I pray that we would understand that there are some principles that you have. Thank you for the for Open Door, and thank you that I'm able to do full-time ministry now, Lord, and we just give you the praise for that and the glory for it. And we pray that we would always make sure that your men, whether it's missionaries who come through or evangelists or whoever, Lord, that we take care of them, because they're doing an important work, and Lord, they need to have hope and their needs met. And we just pray and thank you for this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're